I want to greet you all in Christ's name this morning. I feel a little bit like a fish out of water up here. First, when Keith wasn't going to be preaching and they suggested that I would take a turn, I was quick to inform them that I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. But Layton reminded me that there's times when I share on finances up here, so I can at least publicly speak, and I've got something to share. So with that, I gave it some thought, and then it seemed like God also informed me that I had something to share. And so I came back to them and told them that I'd be willing to take my turn. So here I am, not sure that this morning's necessarily going to be teaching or necessarily a preaching, necessarily, but I want to talk to you. And my natural way of liking to do things is around the table with one to maybe five people talking on a subject where they interact with me. But that's not the case this morning. Ethan informed me last weekend that, well, I could share some truths and then ask for comments. Well, I've done that with a Sunday school of men that's, maybe 20 people. But I'm not sure that I want to do that with 150 people. So I decided not to do that this morning either. The message I have today is something that came real to me in my 20s. And as I have lived my Christian life beyond that, it has become more real. It's also something that I've used with numerous people along the way as I've had interactions with them. Some of you will remember a class in Romans that I taught back Sunday school class. I taught back at the old church house, and I used some of the principles in that class that I'm going to use today. So some of you may remember some of that. I'm also going to make some comments about my life. It's going to include about my parents and the church I grew up in. I do not want those in any way to be dishonoring to them. I want them to be facts and how they've played into my life. One thing I've learned over the course of my life that God is able to take my failures, my sin, my ignorance, negligence, you name it, and take it and use it for His glory. So in that, I want to say that this is a story of God's glory, a story of His redemption, not a story as to who did what. Now I'll see if I can run PowerPoint and papers at the same time here. To get this to go to the next slide, do I have to point it back there or just push it? Okay, there's my first slide. This little character here you see is, one is black and one is white. That is not racial. I just want to make sure of that. But it's my way of displaying light and darkness. As far as the character itself, I looked for some art and couldn't find any online, and I do not draw. So I verbally explained it to my wife, and she put it on paper. So you can credit this gentleman to my wife. In the first picture, I'm going to use these two images throughout my presentation. And as you will see on the left-hand side, you will see a white figure, and that is to represent the light of the spirit of life of God being inside of that person. On the other side, the darkness is to display the fact that without the Spirit of God, our hearts, our lives are dark. We will either live out of the light or we will live out of the darkness. In the center there, I have, well, maybe I'll make a comment also. I have there in the King James, it says, it would say, man became a living soul. You're going to notice that throughout this, most of the time, I'm going to be using the ESV. I debated about switching back and forth. Some I like better one way, some the other way. I decided to use the ESV throughout. So that's the verses I will be using. But the King James says that man became a living soul. When it refers to the animals, it says, in wherein the breath of life is. As he created the animals, he created living beings. But when he created you and me, he formed us out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground. And then he breathed into us. And through that breath, we became a living soul. A soul that is living from God himself. So then in the center there, I have the fact that, you know, we're made up of a body, and that body is our five senses. Along the bottom there, you'll see the five senses. We have smelling, we have sight, we have touch, we have hearing, and we have taste. And we experience life through the body. We experience life through the senses. There's nothing that you experience within your heart, within your mind, that does not come through your five senses into your body. It's either something you've heard, it's something you've seen, something you've touched, something you've seen or smelled. That's how you experience life. Then we have our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotion. And you and I bring things into our into us through our senses that might be emotionally happy, emotionally comforting. It also might be emotionally painful. And with our mind, we process that and we begin to think on that and begin to decide what we're going to will to do. And as we will, we work out of our will. And then we have the spirit is the inner life of Christ. Our spirit is made alive through Christ, through God here, or through Christ who breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. On the next slide here, I'm going to have several slides that are going to point out the fact that we are three parts to us. The human race is body, soul, and spirit. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. In the ESV it says creature. I like the soul idea better, but yeah, that's the ESV says. And God planted a garden in Eden, in the coast there, no, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here we see that God made us three parts, and for a reason, and for a distinct reason, he did. We also notice here that he put man in the garden. He prepared a place for him, and he gave him the fruit of the garden that he could eat. But he put two trees in there, and we're going to look at these two trees as we go along. But there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was also the tree of life that were significant to God's preparation and his plan. Next slide is going to be a couple of New Testament passages as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And the joints and marrow, that's body, we know that. And the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, we see that we're made up of both body and soul and spirit. The next slide I have titled there, "What Shall Die?" And I wrestled with this here even, I think, before school-aged. When we read this passage and it says that God said that man shall surely die, but he in that day he's going to surely die, but he ate that fruit, but yet he hid himself in the garden. God put him outside the garden, and he put a cherub in there to keep him going back. So what died? I want to answer that question for some of you young ones that are at the age I was at that time who are wrestling with saying, just what did die? And so I'm going to read the passage there in Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So I, as a young man, was pondering this thing, because to me I thought if Adam was going to die, he certainly wouldn't have had to have been kept out of the, you know, the garden, which we'll see a little later. I have a note here. God gave man a choice to eat or not to eat. God also told them what would be the consequences of their choice. Death would be the consequences of the wrong choice. Disobedience brought death to man's relationship with God. Death came to the physical body as well, because they no longer had access to the tree of life. So, well, we'll look at the next slide as well, and then I'll talk a little bit about that. In Genesis 3:24, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove him out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see that the physical life, if they would have got to the tree of life, they could have overturned the physical death. So that's not the death that he was referring to, that you shall die of in that day. That is a result of not being able to have that relationship with God that was severed. I have a note there as well. It says, this death was not physical death, but a spiritual death. Adam and Eve could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever. So God put them out of the garden and kept them away from the tree of life with the cherubim. So you see here in this picture, the picture has changed and it's dark. And the reason for that is because when man chose to disobey God, his spirit went dead. Just hold that thought, and we will get back to that. Genesis 3, 1 to 7, this is my next slide. Now this is going to talk about the temptation, and the next two slides are going to be linked together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knoweth that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they said that they, then they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So once again, you know, it's referring to the fact that lest they die, and it says their eyes were opened. That doesn't look like death, but yet we'll see on the next slide that it was death to a relationship. And also, we're going to notice here that it was recognized not only by God or not only by them, but both the man and God recognized this death, this separation. And in Genesis 3, 8 through 13, then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? It was recognized to both of them. It wasn't like God drew away and they didn't know it, or that they had done something and they were able to hide. They couldn't hide at all. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we saw that Satan took Adam and Eve's focus from what God had said. He took their focus away from what God had said, and he got them to focus on the body or the flesh. He got them to focus on the fact that this looked like it would be good to eat. It would taste good. It would make them wise. You know, he took their focus totally away from and had them use their five senses and their mind to rationalize this, to make a choice. Satan did not talk a bit about their relationship with God. He ignored that subject. So what he said was true, but it eliminated truth, thus making it a lie. And so Satan took their focus away from the relationship side of it. Our spirits are either empowered by God or they're dead to God's spirit, which is lost and disconnected from God. Now, I have a statement here, and I don't want to get into it this morning, but you know, we can give our spirits over, and it can be empowered by Satan, which we read of in the New Testament when we talk about demons, people being demon-possessed and some of those things, but we're not going to get into that this morning. But I just wanted to leave that out there, that, you know, when I say it's empowered by God or it's dead, it can be powered by Satan as well. I have a statement there on the left. It says, death can be described as separation. You know, we see death when life leaves the body. We have a funeral and we have someone up front here and we've got a body and the life has left. It's the departing, it's the separation. It could be described as separation. We also see it in a plant when the life is separated. You cut a tree off and it's going to die because it's separated from the life. As well as the separation between God and man, when we're separated from God's spirit, we die. Our spiritual life, our relationship dies. We even see that in relationships between people, that if we do not nurture that relationship between someone, or we allow something to come between that's toxic, that relationship dies. It's separation. The ultimate separation of death is when either we have eternal life and we live in God's presence forever within his kingdom, or we're separated and go to hell because of the fact that there's no life, there's no relationship with Christ. Again, it's separation. Death is always separation. I'm going to go to the next slide. The next slide, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we live. And in this slide now, I'm going to get a little bit to my story. And sometimes we use a passage in Scripture like a parable that's a story. Sometimes we use the story we find out of a book, a story about somebody else, but this morning I'm going to use my own story, and I'm going to tell it in the first person, not the third person. Sometimes we tell as if it was someone else. So I'm going to make myself vulnerable this morning, but I want to do that to be relatable. In Genesis 6, 5, and 6, we're going to see the condition of man separated from God. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thought of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. When we live out of the of our mind, our will, and our emotion, we make our decisions there without the Spirit of God, it is wickedness. Even if it's good, it's still wicked because it's not of God. A little bit of my story. The family I was born into, that God chose to put me into, was in many ways toxic. My father was selfish. He also was angry. He was abusive, physically abusive. And my mother was more of a quiet woman, and in many ways she accepted things as they were. She was very much a rule follower, and so if there was something that was commanded in church or whatever, you did it, no questions asked. She was very much that way as far as in home as well. And so through that, through both my dad and my mom were very much for perfection. So perfection was very high on the list. So growing up in that culture, as far as the church was a church that was very traditional, many rules, as well as they would teach salvation, but I never heard of sanctification until I was in my 20s. So their teaching is that you become a Christian because if you're not, you're going to be going to hell. And they would preach messages like that. And then after that, because you're a Christian, you act like a Christian. Well, I had a disconnect there in my life. My life did not turn out that way. Some people could look very good, as well as my dad, who always looked good. There would have nobody ever believed that there was anything in his life that was ungodly or that was not right. But it was clearly destructive. At the age of 11, I was in a service on a Sunday evening after a week of revivals, and the message was clearly shared of salvation and salvation from hell. That evening I went home and I couldn't sleep. I got out of my bed and I knelt beside the bed and I gave my life to Christ the best that I knew. I went downstairs and talked to my parents, who were glad to hear that. The following day, there was an incident where I believed I was doing what I was told to do, and to this day, I'm sure that I was, by my mother. But my father came home and didn't like what was done, and he accused me of lying when I told him that I was doing what I was told. He also said that I thought last night you were going to turn over a new leaf, but I see that was all fake. That hurt went deep within my heart. I turned bitter. I turned angry. And for the next 10 to 12 years, I lived a very ungodly life. Immorality, alcohol, things that should not once be named among us. I went to church every Sunday. I looked just as good as the rest. At the age of 16, my dad told me that none of his children would get driver's license unless they were members of the church. At that point, I decided in my life that, well, maybe that's what I need. Maybe go through instruction class, recommit my life. Maybe that's what I need. I did. It lasted, I don't know, maybe a month or two after instruction class was done and I was baptized. I'm not sure. But my heart had never changed. I was just as angry and bitter as I was before. At the age of 18, God met me again. And at that time, I truly did commit my life to God. And I went to seek help from my spiritual authority. And for some of the sins that I was involved in, they said, well, just quit doing them. That's the only offer they could give me, just quit doing them. Just determined not to do it. Don't go those places. Don't do those things. Just don't do them. Again, I have to say it didn't last. My relationship again went nowhere. I'm going to come back to that story a little bit later. And at the end of the 10, 11 years. But I want to go into another slide here. Isaiah tells us that in 59, or he's telling the Israelites, and I think it applies to us, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save, his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. Isaiah points out that it is man's iniquities and sins that separate us from God. It is because of this separation that God seems a long way off, dull of hearing. Adam and Eve experienced this when they hid themselves in the garden. Adam felt that separation. He hid himself, the same as we feel that separation in our lives when we have sins, iniquities within our lives. So it's not only the sin of Adam that we need to be redeemed from, which is taught when you teach the fact that you need to be born again so that you can be saved, almost like it's a ticket for glory. It's only Adam's sin you're addressing. But we need to also address our own sin. It is our own sin that separates us from God. So seeing our need for a Savior is good and right because of the fact that all the human race is lost, but we also need to see ourselves, that our sins has separated us from a holy God. And then we might be like me, there was no problem seeing my sins, but I had a friend who was always very obedient, me looking on would say he's nearly perfect, you know. And he struggled with the fact of what his sin was. And once again, it wasn't till he was in his 20s somewhere that he realized that just his selfishness of doing it my own way is sin against God, because it is not enlightened by the Spirit of God. It is controlled by our soul and our body. I want to look now, start looking a little bit about the about a way out of this. I've painted it pretty bleak. You know, we're lost because of Adam. We're separated from God because of Adam. We're separated from God because of our sin. Our hearts are dark. Our lives are dark. It's pretty hopeless. And it is without God. So I want to turn the corner here and talk a little bit about it. It says in Romans 5, 12 through 13, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and all death, and so death spread to all man because all sinned. So we see here that sin came through Adam, but yet because of Adam's sin, we are sinful creatures separated from God, so we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's why we sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification of life for all men. Now that's referring to Christ, and I had a bunch of slides in here that I worked on this last weekend on Friday and Saturday while my wife and daughter went shopping. We were in Pennsylvania. We went to a family gathering on Thursday. We went to Pennsylvania and spent the rest of the weekend there. We took Eleanor down so that she had an opportunity to meet up with Craig, who was coming home from Greece. So they went shopping in Lancaster. You know, if you go to Lancaster, that's what you need to do there. But anyways, so I spent time, and I had a lot of slides in here having to do with salvation. And then on the way home, we listened to Jake's message. I come home and took a whole bunch out because I didn't know how long I'd keep you here with the slides that I did have. But I felt like I wasn't doing justice. As you know, my mind has to put all the puzzle pieces together, and it all has to fit, and there can't be any missing. Well, I decided on the way home that there were some puzzle pieces that were already put in place that I didn't need to cover. So I'm not going to cover much as far as, you know, the salvation part of it. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Now the law came into increased trespasses, but their sin increased. Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus. The next slide here is sort of a summary slide. We see that Adam was created in a perfect relationship with God. We also see that Adam was created with a body, the five senses. And those five senses remains with us. And we see in Romans 1 there that we are not without excuse. Sometimes we say, well, with all that, with our soul dead, how can we ever reach God? I know that's something I quandared with, you know. And as I began to look at this here in Romans, it says that for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. our minds continually are thinking about what's around us. And God has given us the unexplainable. He's given us nature. He's given us his power that we see working. And he does that, and he draws our minds, he draws us to him with those powers. Thus, our minds are constantly seeking for being. You can see it today. I mean, that's why scientists and evolutions exist, because they want to know the origin. They want to know their being. They want to know all of that. God's purpose is our minds are to draw him back to him. Our minds still have that choice. Now, as we seek to understand, God also promises that he will answer us in that. So let's, next one here. Adam was created with a soul to worship God by caring for God's creation. Deuteronomy 4, Moses spoke to the children of Israel after telling them how they would be carried into other lands and worship other gods. In Deuteronomy, Moses is saying there's going to come a time when you're going to turn your heart from God, and he's going to take you and he's going to carry you into other countries. You're going to be carried away. But he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. He's talking there to the fact that vacuum is there in a point where our minds want to understand. And we can use that to choose to turn towards God or to turn away from God. God is always there, drawing us back to repentance. And I had a few more verses on that, but I skipped that part. But you know, as we seek to understand what's around us, we will either find God or reject God. The psalmist tells us that delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's desires in our heart to know, and he will give us those desires if we seek after him and delight ourselves in him. Adam was created with a spirit to worship God in relationship with him. I used a verse in Revelations there. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You were created, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Adam, and then the last note I have there is Adam spirituality died within him because of his choice to disobey God's commandment. Adam's sin brought death on the whole human race. And I have a verse from Genesis there that we had read earlier. My next slide here is sort of walking through. I sort of set some ground here. And this is the thing that when I was 22, I went to Holmes County to some tent meetings. I will be honest with you, I didn't go to hear the preaching. I went for other reasons. But I heard the preaching because I was there. I was there on a Saturday evening because it was for the youth. Sunday evening, I had something else planned, but something drew me back on a Monday evening. I went on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and a Thursday. By the time I left on Wednesday evening, I said, you know, when the altar call is tomorrow night, I'm going to go forward. I was miserable. I looked like the person you see in the first picture there. I had all these sins, all these things that I was trying to clean up for God. Because I believe that because I was now a Christian, I had to get rid of those. That was truth. Satan didn't lie about it. It's truth. But the problem is, I had no way of knowing how to do it because I thought I had to clean up myself for God. And I went to the altar that evening and I met a man named Fred Hosteller. Some of you know him. Sam's up there. He knows him. And I met him at the altar there and he began to talk to me and he decided we needed to go back behind the curtain and talk some more. And he told me, he says, I'm going about it all wrong. He says, God wants you to come to the cross. And at the cross, put every one of those things at the cross. Because he wants to change that in your life. Now that was a new thought to me. And so, he proceeds to have me name the things that I was struggling with. And then he would have me just tell God how wrong and how bad I was and just explain it to him and then ask him to take those. And we did this and then I thought we were done. And then he began to pray. And when he got done, I realized there were more. And you know, that process took place for a little bit of time there. But you know, I realize that that process is still going on today. That process never quits. There is always things that happen, either it happened now or it happened long ago, that God shows you needs to be redeemed. And so the next one there you see, well, the first one there, that big lump there that I have, how in the world am I ever going to get to the cross? There's just no way you're going to get there. It's going to be in your way. So I had to give it and let it go in order to get to the cross. And then as I got to the cross, then he said, you know, he says, there's one more thing that God requires of you. And he says, that's to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Not only that you sinned and you did wrong, but you're a sinner. That's why you sin. And you're a sinner because you're a son of Adam. And so he went through that and quite a few passages. But he explained that to me, and that's the first that it became real to me, that my separation from God is not because of what I have done. It is, but it's not solely that. My separation is because I was separated when I came out of the mother's womb. When I was born, I had no connection with God. God had influence in my life through my parents, through nature, through works that he did. There's all kinds of things he had influence in my life, but I was separated. I had no relationship with God. And when we got done with that, then he said, the next thing is, he says, you need to realize that your selfishness stands between you and God. And that selfishness will continue to stand between you and God whenever selfishness appears in your life. Now, that was a new thought for me as well. But I soon found out, as I lived life, that he was exactly right. And he's still right. Forgiveness was paid when Christ died on the cross. But forgiveness is only worth something to me when I am willing to give up myself and allow God to have his way. The next thing that he began to show me is that I had power not because of my own strength, but because of the fact that God not only died for my sin, but that he rose, and that tomb is empty, and I can have that same power. And out of that power, I need to live. And I have two pictures there, the tomb and the ascension. And the reason I have those two pictures there is we can look at the disciples and we can see that when they saw Christ crucified, they saw him die. They saw him raise again. But guess what? They didn't understand it. They said, I go fishing. They were on the road to Emmaus and they were trying to figure this thing out in their head. They were living in their body and their mind, continually trying to figure out life until Jesus came to them. And through his spirit was it revealed, and they understood. The same way with Thomas, when Christ came into the room and showed him his hands, it was the Spirit of God that revealed that. So, at the ascension, and as he ascended, he told them to go to a room and wait. And then we see Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out on top of the disciples. And you see a difference of night and day from I'm going fishing to I'm going preaching. You see the difference of the cowardly, what would you say? Yeah, just sort of they're wanting to be in the background. They're quandering. You know, you see a total difference, a boldness. That's what the Spirit of God does when it moves into our life. And so that's what Fred began to teach me that evening. And that's the thing that I say that I wish I would have known as a teenager, is the fact that I can bring my cares and my burdens to the cross and I can leave them there. And I can give up myself and my selfish desires, and then I can live out of the Spirit. These are more showing how we're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to move ahead. I have more slides, but I think I just feel like I should move ahead to my last slide. I'm going to leave you with this picture and my story. And I don't know where you're at in this. You might be in that first picture still carrying your burden, not knowing what to do with it, not understanding it. You might be in the second picture at the cross and giving up to God. You might be in the second picture where I sometimes find myself in that picture. Sometimes I find myself in the other picture. In the picture of knowing that Christ is risen, knowing all those things, but still as the disciple, still trying to figure it out between my mind and my emotions and my body. I want to avoid pain by trying to figure it out in my head. I find myself wanting to protect myself. Maybe you find yourself there. I find myself there. I found myself there here just a few weeks ago. I lost almost 3 nights of sleep over it. You would think I'd know better. Maybe you find yourself in that last picture. I hope that most of you find yourself in the last picture where the Spirit of God has been poured out on your life and you feel that power and you feel that life. If you find yourself in the picture of the tomb, you need to go back to the cross. If you find yourself in the first picture, you need to go back to the cross. I need to go to the cross often. Let's pray. God, we have come here this morning and have looked at the plan of salvation. We've looked at how it can be lived out in life, how our brokenness can bind us, our brokenness can hold us, and we can carry a large weight. I don't know who it is that might be there today, but Lord, I just pray that you might show them that. Pray that you might just help them to reach out, help them to understand. I also don't know who all might be at the cross struggling this morning. But Lord, I know that you'll meet them there. I also don't know who's at the tomb, who understands the price has been paid, understand that the Lord has been risen, but can't let go because we don't trust God. Lord, I just pray that they might be able to trust. Lord, I just pray that each one of us might live in your Spirit, that your Spirit might be in us, and that we might live a life that exemplifies you, that shows you to the world around us. Lord, we just commit this to you. In Jesus' name, I pray.